We greet all of you in the name of Christ. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Last weekend, as we spent some time with Andrew and Linda on Sunday, we had kind of one of those divine moments. Andrew had needed some time to rest, and so we were sitting in a waiting room on that floor. I think it was just my wife and I and Linda, and a senior walked in, and he sat down, and I asked him how he's doing, and he begins sobbing and says, "My wife is dying." That's not the kind of answer you expect when you ask someone how they're doing. I don't know how it works for you other pastors, but it seems like just God flips a switch in you and you just go into pastor mode. And express my, I'm so sorry to hear that. And I don't usually tell people I'm a pastor, but I do in those moments, because it seems those are moments that people are looking for someone to lean on and someone who has some experience. He regained his composure, and he began to tell us their life story. Rick was raised as a Catholic. His wife was a Pentecostal. And as you can imagine, that brought some complications. And though they were in love, it took them 6 years to work through the theological differences that they had. And at ages 39 and 42, they were married. And they had enjoyed 29 years of marriage at this point, but his wife had a heart condition for all these years. As most of you know, when the heart is weak, it also causes stress on the other organs of the body. And she had to have dialysis. Her kidneys were failing. And it finally came to the point that she just kind of gave up. She said she no longer wanted to go to the hospital. But he said when his wife became unconscious, he just couldn't stand it, and he called the paramedics and had her transported to Logansport, and from there they transported her to Fort Wayne. Rick had asked me then to come and pray to his room, pray for his wife. He was longing for a miracle. And I did. I went to his room and held his wife's hand. She was on life support, and I prayed for his wife. In those moments, Rick spoke of his wishes that they could have just departed together. He said, "I wished we would have had an accident and would have died together." And I can understand that, being deep within grief. Cheryl passed away the next day on Monday, as I understand. But before I left the hospital, I took Rick in my arms and I prayed just for him. So this morning, if you remember Rick in your prayers, because I'm sure he was deeply in love with his wife and couldn't imagine life without his wife. Well, the reason I share that this morning is because there's something, as I went through that experience, there's something within me that just God seemed to tell me, there's something about marriage we're all missing. There's something in marriage that is greater than us. There's something in marriage that should be giving us an endurance and a hope. And I get that with the loss of a spouse, I would probably be the worst, because I don't know what I'd do without my wife. But there's something we're missing. Also, last weekend, I was involved in the Men of Valor retreat, and I would take my hat off to Jason, but we're supposed to be uncovered as men here in worship. For their willingness to tackle tough subjects. And during that time, we also spent some time with Garrett Martin. He was pulled us prayer partners together and helped us understand some things. And I love the way he had a simple way of doing this and helping us, giving us some understanding of how some of these things work. And he explained to us when we are offended or when something happens that hurts us or we feel we have been taken advantage of in life or wronged, and we don't forgive, we build walls around our heart. And it's usually with bitterness. He said, I have yet to find where bitterness hasn't been involved in this. And it's true of both men and women. When you build walls around your heart, you find it unable to connect intimately with other Christians and with the Lord himself because you've kind of walled your heart off. And so bitterness is at the core. So the question for anyone who's struggling spiritually this morning is, are you lonely? Ask yourself the question, do you feel lonely? Because it's so easy to be able to sit in the midst of a lot of other Christians and be lonely inside. What makes you lonely? And he stated that with men, it's often the men will turn to sensual things to fill the loneliness they experience. And so what we really need is to have Jesus come in and speak to us to that issue that we're struggling with and help us find healing and help us take down those walls of bitterness. It's really what we need. And really the thing of it is, any of us can do this. A lot of us will turn to Grace Haven, but you know, any of us can sit down with someone and just help them pray through this. Take someone to Jesus, let Jesus heal their heart. Really, this is not hard stuff. And help someone become vulnerable again and helping them to love and to experience intimacy. So it was really, really good. The thing was really good. Ernest has such a father heart. He's such a gentle individual. But even in the midst of that retreat, I still found myself feeling impressed. I couldn't escape that there is still something that about marriage that all of us are missing. Could I have one of you, could I have the best looking one of you walk through the door, and you'll find a whiteboard and a stand, and just set that up for me? I probably shouldn't have done that. I figured they would all want to go with that. Darrell, could you get it for me? Thank you. But there's something about marriage that that we all are missing. And so this morning, I want to just write down some of the things, the reasons that we all seek marriage. And again, this is open to all of you. This is open to singles as well as those of you that are married. If you single gals, if some believer rides up on a white horse, he's tall, dark, and handsome, and he drops to his knees and said, would you marry me? Why would you say yes? They're all saying no, but yeah, they would. And same thing with you guys. I mean, if you married, or if you saw that one individual, that one gal, and you knew it was the one, why would you ask her to marry? Of course, for those of you that are married, why did you say yes? Why did you want to give? So I want to list just some of the reasons. Thank you, Darrell. Why people get married. Anyone, I want some responses.
For relationship.
All right. Relationship. More. Pardon? All right. Pardon? Okay. go with this one. Growing closer to God. That's why you got married.
My wife helped me grow closer to God. That's one reason I got married.
Okay. Okay.
Companionship and
now important relationship. Okay, companionship. Children.
I like the romance part of
the Bible. All right. Something else. Huh? Okay. So, good looks. Any else? Anything else?
Helps bring balance. Pulls me back to reality.
Balance. Reality. So that's what you had in mind when you saw Delilah. Mike? Yeah, okay. Well, I think I'll stop there and... Here's how I'm going to, I want to just, I want to help you, all of you, understand this here really is a very low view of marriage. And probably we could also use the model that Jake uses. We could use a first thing and a second thing. And the problem with this is man-centered. Whereas this is God-centered. And I hope all of you understand this more. I'm not trying to find fault with any of this. This has been a problem for every generation. Even in the time of Jesus, Jesus gave his disciples a high view of marriage. You know what the response of the disciples was? We would be better than a man not marry. When he gave them the high view of marriage, because their view was so low, they said, well, it would just be better that we would just forget about marriage. And now let me give you another example of this. And just how we do weddings. And before I say this, I want all of you to know I'm not taking any cheap shots of those of you that are engaged, all right? I hope all of you know me better than that. But as you consider how we do weddings, we tend to trend towards the sensual and the externals. Things that we put a huge emphasis on how things appear, how they look, and the happiness of the bride and groom. But again, that's a very low view of marriage. A high view is the spiritual, it's God-centered, God is the focus. And we are witnessing, in a wedding, we're witnessing an amazing work of God. We are seeing God's glory. And I know I need to do a really good job of explaining this. The reason being, I tried to explain it to my wife, she got mad at me. So she got upset would be a better word. And so if I don't do a good job of explaining this, you guys will all go home and have some roast preacher. Now, just to be vulnerable and to be honest and open with you, I have had a low view of marriage. Okay, even as a pastor, I've had a low view of marriage. I tend to be very laid back. I tend to want to avoid conflict. And so my approach to marriage has been something like this. And I want you to listen to what I say. Listen to the words I'm using. Because I'm laid back, I tend to go with the flow. And this is the couple's day. It's their day. And let's try to flex and try to do what the couple wants. And I encourage the couple to be considerate, not to be offensive, so not to offend others. But notice what I have just done. I've projected to that couple a very low view of marriage. It's their day. Let's do what they want. It's a very low view of marriage. Now, to any of you who think this isn't important, let me inform you of something. Every couple who goes through a divorce has a low view of marriage. Someone has a low view of marriage. You're going to find that if you ask them why they're filing for divorce, they will invariably turn to some of these things. You will never hear of someone who files for divorce have a high view of marriage. It is always because I'm not getting out of the relationship what I should. I am not getting the intimacy I should. The children haven't turned out the way I think they should have. It is always, you will see, the low view of marriage is why. So this is why these things, why it is so important we have a high view of marriage. Now, I want to lead you into a higher view of marriage. The other thing I just want to put up front here, and I'm just going to be really, really blunt about this. If the Lord tarries and you live to be in your senior years, you're going to see some of these fade. All right? You're going to see intimacy. With men and women, there's menopause. Impotency, prostate, you know, let's just be realistic here. Your children might turn out to be the way that you thought they should turn out. I just met with a man this week. He's a very relational man. He's a senior. His wife has Alzheimer's. And his wife is in the stage where she's very angry, no memory. And he said, relationship is a thing of the past. I can have no relationship with my wife. You see, if we don't have a high view of marriage, what we're going to do is we're going to check out of the marriage either emotionally or spiritually. That's acceptable in our circles. We can check out. We can divorce. Not physically, but we check out. Unless you have a high view of marriage and realize there's something about marriage that's bigger than you,
that's greater than you. Are all of you with me? So I want to give to you this morning, and the reason I want to give you a high view of marriage, because I'm going to be dealing with divorce and remarriage. And if you don't have a high view of marriage, you're going to miss, you're not going to understand where I'm going, where I'm coming from. We need a high view of marriage, something that inspires us to be faithful and committed when some of these things are fading. Or if we have some problems in our marriage, that's something that keeps us in it and keeps us going for it. So I'm going to start with the assumption that because of your selfishness and because of the culture around us, that we all have this low view of marriage. And the thing about it is, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, you're not going to get it. Only the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is going to give us this high view of marriage. The Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, it said, the natural man cannot receive, or he cannot grasp the spiritual things. I mean, that's why you have those who enter marriage, and they'll go from one marriage to another marriage to another marriage. Those outside the family of God, and even some of those in the family of God, will go from one marriage to the next. Or you have two men or two women, and they call it marriage. It's because they cannot grasp, impossible for them to ever see or have a high view of marriage unless there's a repentance and a coming to a faith in Jesus Christ, knowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, in Genesis 2, we're going to find that marriage is, first of all, it's a work or doing of God, and it is for God's glory. Marriage was in creation, demonstrates God's work in a very intimate way. God gets involved in marriage. It's through marriage that God reveals himself. But you see, the world doesn't see this. I mean, the world cannot understand this. I mean, think about some of those individuals you know that are outside the family of God. They just have one marriage after another, and they don't even think. They never see God in the marriage at all. So there are four reasons why we know that marriage is a work of God. The first reason is here in Genesis 2. We can see God's design in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. So God is the master designer. He creates man and woman in his own image. They are a reflection of God. Now in Genesis 2, notice what God says. It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So here is God, the master designer. He designs us for relationship. And he continues his work to bring about marriage. Now don't miss the key element in this in marriage. I want all of you to understand that God got involved in your marriage. God gets personally, intimately involved in marriage. Now, notice what God does. It's almost humorous. To get Adam on board about this thing of marriage, notice what he says in verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each creature, that was its name. So Adam gave all the names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, I'm sure God brought them probably two by two, male and female, before Adam, and he gave them names. And I'm supposing after this parade of animals, he saw a male and female. He got the idea, you know, wait a minute, there's just something wrong with this picture. I don't have a partner, someone comparable to me. Now, I know that there is in this audience people who are animal lovers, who love dogs and cats, and a few crazier ones who love birds. But I want you to understand, God never intended any of those animals ever to take the place of a mate, of someone that you could relate to. If it would have, it sure would have saved Adam a rib, right? Before I go on, I just have to get a joke in that is from in Genesis here. A pastor was making house calls, and he comes to this one of the lay members of the house, and he knocks. He knows there's somebody there, but they don't answer. So he takes out one of his cards and writes Revelations 3:20 on the card and sticks it in the door. The next Sunday, he gets the card back in the offering plate, and it was Genesis 3:10 that was written below it. You guys can read it and understand. I'm sure you get the joke. I hate when that happens. Oh. Anyway, the Lord had caused this deep sleep to come upon Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it in the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, he had made into a woman. He brought her to him. He brought her to the man. So God, here is God, intimately involved in this marriage. He takes Adam, takes a rib from Adam, fashions a woman, Eve, and he brings her to Adam. He is the father of Eve. Think about it. He creates her. But not only is he, but as a father of Eve, he gives away the bride. He brings her to Adam. You see, marriage is a work of God. It is God's doing. It is also his design. He intimately creates that person for someone of the opposite gender, and he brings completion to Adam. Now, not only did God create the design, but he also speaks the design. Notice in verse 23, look at what God says. Adam said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she is taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So marriage is becoming one spiritually, emotionally, and bodily. Verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, Jesus tells us something in Matthew 19. He tells us that it was Moses who wrote that. Moses wrote the words, but he says something, he shows us something else. Matthew 19, verse 4, he says, and he, meaning Jesus, answered, he was talking about to the Pharisees, and he said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And notice what, and said. In other words, God said, Jesus said, God said, Moses wrote. This is one of the best illustrations of the inspiration of Scripture. That Scripture is God breathed and God spoken. Um, So God is intimately involved in marriage. He speaks the design. God spoke the design. Moses wrote the scriptures. Now in Mark chapter 10, we have the verses. There's this high view of marriage. Notice what it says. Mark 10 verse 7. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. So I want all of you guys to understand, you might have think you found a wife, but it was God who was involved in bringing that mate to you that completed you. And for you wives, you think you might have thought you just happened to fall in love. It was God who was involved in this process and who brought the attraction. But notice, and what happens is it culminates into a wedding day where the greatest part that gets played is not the bride or the groom, the father or the pastor. The greatest part that gets played on a wedding day is God. God is displaying His work, His glory, His design, His wisdom on that wedding day. He's bringing it all together, taking two very distinct, different people, bringing them together and making them one. Now notice this, because it is God who is joining you together, who is making you one, who has been involved intimately in this process, notice what he says in verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Do you grasp the weight of those words? What God has joined, man cannot separate. It was God. You know, we can understand why people outside the church would miss this. But why is it that people in the church are missing it? The reason is because we have a very, very low view of marriage. It is these things that we look for in marriage and don't understand the high view. Now, I want to take all of you into something even deeper, something that's almost breathtaking about marriage. And I want all of you to understand that marriage is designed to be a billboard, that flashing sign showing the commitment of Jesus Christ to His love of His life, the bride, the church, a covenant relationship. Now, it's implicit here in Genesis. We're going to see it. That unbreakable bond, when he talks about one flesh, he is not talking about relationship. He's not talking about romance. He's not talking about the need for companionship or a marriage license or a gold wedding band. He's not talking about that. When he's talking about one flesh and being cleaving to a wife, he's talking about a covenant relationship, an unbreakable bond. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and again, he comes back here to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Then notice what the Apostle Paul says. He tells us what God was thinking when he said those words. He gives us an inside scoop as to what was going through the mind and the heart of God when he was designing marriage. He says in verse 32, this is the great mystery I speak concerning Christ in the church. In other words, when God was designing marriage, he made male and female so that we leave our father and mother and we become joined to a wife. God was patterning marriage off of the template of Jesus and the covenant relationship he has with this bride, the church. Jesus, as he was dying and paying a dowry for a dirty and rebellious bride, he never forsakes her. He never leaves her. He stays committed to her. He cleans her with his blood. He keeps on being committed to her. His love never ceases until one day he is able to present that bride, the love of his life, before his Father at the marriage supper of the Lamb with all its glory. That's the pattern that marriage is supposed to be. In other words, our marriages should be mirroring how forgiving, how loving, how unbreakable, how committed and how faithful and sacrificial Jesus is in his relationship with his bride, the church. Your marriage should be that oneness, that neon sign, that should be shining that into the darkness of our perishing world. That's a high view of marriage. And yet it seems there are so few, even in the church, that understand this view of marriage. Jesus knew that that kind of unbreakable covenant was only possible through the blood. Notice what he says. Matthew 26, verse 27, in the upper room with his disciples, it says, he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. And then he gives us a glimpse of this covenant in Jeremiah 32. He said that I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. An unbreakable covenant. So to have a high view of marriage is a marriage that is about the glory of God, his work, his design, and to show forth the relationship of Jesus, his marriage to his bride. Do you see how even we as Christians have cheapened marriage by making it just about this right here? And again, please don't misunderstand me. These things are important. They're just not the first thing. They're not the priority. To have a high view of marriage makes you able to endure and to follow the pattern of Christ in the church. Again, those things are important. All of those things are important. They're important. Let's bow. You know, I don't know what you have on your billboard or your sign, but each of you couples know. And each of you know if your sign or your marriage needs a new message. And if God is speaking to you as a couple this morning about changing your sign, I'm asking you to hold up your hands together, to link your hands together, and to raise both of your arms. And in doing so, you're saying, Lord, we're in this together, but we're committed as one to redoing our sign and having God's glory and Jesus on our sign. If God is leading you to have put on a different message, please raise your hands, and you're willing to commit to that.
a different message on your on your sign. Please raise your hands. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. God sees your commitment. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Father, it has been so good to just to spend time in your presence. Thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness and your high calling that you've placed in our lives. You're amazing. We never cease to be amazed at your wisdom and your grace. Lord, we are grateful for the call that you've placed on marriage. And Father, I would pray that as we go forth here today, we would have, we truly would be that neon sign that's shining in the darkness of the love of Christ, the sacrificial love that Jesus has for the church, for each of us. Help us to be faithful to each other. Help us to be faithful in the secondary things of romance and companionship. May we be found faithful to you. May you receive the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? And Jonathan, would you lead that hymn, I'm glad to be a part of the family of God? And then you consider yourselves dismissed.